Let us pray. God, as we reflect on how you have moved us through song and through word, bless us as we seek your presence in this time. For in all we do so in your name. Amen. I don't know if you've noticed, but it's a sure sign of spring that the Canadian geese seem to be hanging out around a little more. In fact, on our drive to church this morning, there were two just hanging out on the rooftop of someone's house. From their watchtower, they kept a really close eye on us as we went around the corner, as they watched our car, making sure that it drove away. If you've ever encountered geese at this time of year, they're as protective as those two on the rooftop. Geese will do anything to protect their young. Wings in the air. I should have, wings in the air. Hissing. And this once beautiful, relaxed, very Canadian, docile creature taps into an inner strength to protect their young from harm. I wouldn't doubt that those geese chose the rooftop to lay their eggs, away from any predators looking for an easy snack. A goose is not to be trifled with. We may be considered large to them, but if you've ever been walking through the park, watching a goose put its head down and run at you, it's terrifying. All you have to do is search goose or geese attack on YouTube. There's hundreds of videos. And I was thinking about geese when reading this scripture from the book of John. I'll get there. You'll figure it out. This section of the Gospel of John is really hard. Nelson did a wonderful job reading it, but it reuses words so often that it becomes sort of circular, and so it's hard to discern the meaning. So I've sort of made it a little bit easier and cut out and at least hopefully focused on what I want you to hear. Holy God, Holy Father, protect them in your name, those that you have given me, so that all may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them in your name. I'm not asking that you take them out of the world, but I ask that you protect them. That says from the evil one, but just to protect them. I imagine God with these large wings spread out, protecting us from harm, knowing sometimes harm still manages to find us. I think that's the most difficult thing about protection, is that it always seems incomplete. No goose can save their gosling from predators, or if they're slow to fly or learn about the world. No God can shield us from self-harm, from the destructive forces of addiction to drugs or alcohol or consumerism or narcissism. No parent can live their child's life for them. What good is protection then? Just because you're going to get a sunburn, even after you've applied SPF 50 and stayed in the shade all day, doesn't make the sunscreen worthless. Just because the insects will find that little corner of skin that you managed to miss when you applied bug repellent all over you doesn't mean the bug repellent didn't work. Just because you can wear a hat and drink lots of fluids doesn't mean you'll be immune to sunstroke. We do those preventative and protective measures to take care and be aware of the world around us. God's protection is the same. Bad stuff is gonna happen. Vans will drive down walkways. Knife attacks will happen in Paris. Lightning will fall from the skies. Floodwaters will rise. I think we've read this prayer of Jesus for his disciples and for us as a guarantee of safety instead of what it is, more like an extended warranty. You know when you go into Best Buy or any one of those box stores and make a purchase, they ask you if you want to buy the extended warranty. It's a wonderful little scam to get a little bit more money out of you, but it's based on the assumption that something will go wrong. And that more money isn't to assure that nothing will go wrong. It's there so that you'll be made right again. God's protection is more of an extended warranty, ensuring that we're not to be removed from this world, but settle in even more so. We're not saved the horrors, the sadness, or the failures that will inevitably find us, but we will be made right again. In God's good timing, we will be made right again. It took 3 days for Jesus' resurrection to happen. It took 50 days after Jesus' resurrection to make the church whole again at Pentecost. And it's taken millennia to fight over what it all means. In the kairos of God, in God's good timing, being made right or being healed, being protected, being made whole, doesn't eliminate the scars. And so we're immersed in this world even more. And that's what it means to be church, what it means to be people of the resurrection. A couple weeks ago, I asked, what feeds you? This panis angelicus, the idea of the bread of heaven, that which feeds our spirit and our soul. And a week after that, how are we as church to be fed that we might feed others? But to add another layer to that, I want to not necessarily question, but push the idea that being people of the resurrection, being church together, means being protection for one another in the midst of sadness and joy. It means on baptismal Sunday, the joy in Christ that we all share makes us complete. Not perfect, but complete. As Hannah has not just a few grandparents, but hundreds. For those that don't know, Hannah was here like a few days after her birth. On Christmas Eve, she was held during the choir anthems. And regardless on how hard we worked and how beautiful those anthems were, it didn't matter. The beauty and the grace that Crystal had in cuddling that newborn life, it is powerful, and it transformed those services more than words or music could ever do. We're unemployed, I think, so. Because love, as a church that we share, this love is powerful and it is captivating. And we as church need to be protective of it when we find it in our world because it's fleeting. Hannah's going to grow, and that soon little lovely child cradled to sleep in the midst of a choir anthem will be bouncing off the walls. Or those little gosling protected by their parents will become the fierce human chasers that you're trying to avoid when you're walking through the park. If only we could capture that same love and acceptance at birth, or that same fierceness of devotion, and make it our reason for being church together. Because while today is Mother's Day, while some are warmed by the thoughts of their healthy relationship with their mother, or others troubled by the struggling relationship they share, we're given a stronger message as church people. More powerful than the bonds of a parent-child relationship, in addition to Mother's Day, the church has found great meaning in celebrating this Sunday as Christian Family Sunday. Because we know today can bring a lot of hurt to people's souls. I'm very thankful that the last many years have given voice to those who struggle with Mother's Day. I was able to read a few articles online, New York Times and blog posts of this movement away from the over-sentimentalization of this day, making it all about flowers or cards or brunch or being forced into coming to church. Bless you all. That's not to say you're not supposed to do it, and I'm not going to get anybody in trouble with the mothers and grandmothers and aunts and all that here. But did you know that Mother's Day was originally started as a remembrance of one person's mother who, in the midst of the Civil War, advocated to bring families together? And afterwards, Julia Ward Howe, in recognition of this same act, was one of the first people to call this day a Mother's Day for peace. Like Christian Family Sunday, it's the reminder that the community to which we're called is larger than us and our familial relationships. And the reason for it is far grander than just keeping peace in the household. All right, we'll get mom flowers and that. We can put it off for another year. And that's the edge that this day and our church has lost over the years. We aren't necessarily here to play nice and make friends. We're not just a social group. We are to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with our God. We are to create relationships with Hannah and her family that aren't the default and the norm of our society. We're to learn from each other, struggle with one another, transform the earth because of one another. For we belong to one another, as Jesus prays for us to be one, as Jesus and God are one. Will Willimon said in our faith study, in the session that we did on fear, said, "The Christian congregation is to be the witness to the world, where people are gathered in intimate, loving relationships and community, and this community is comprised of people who have very little in common, who come from different backgrounds and races. For the church is God's showcase of what the grace of Christ can do in lives." What the grace of Christ can do in lives. It can overcome differences and divisions. It can heal hearts and yet leave scars to learn from. It can embody protection and hope. It can remind us that we're part of something bigger than us. It can give us mission and purpose as we seek to widen those wings of God to enfold this whole earth. Allowing that same grace of Christ to work in our lives doesn't save us from dissension or problems, but it protects us through the relationships we share. And so may the grace of Christ unite us today, in order that joy may be in